You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be with you live from our studios here in Johannesburg. And at 1:11 on the sweltering day here in our boiling hot summer that we're all enjoying. And I've experienced a great contrast in the weather because I was privileged enough to be in Israel for the last 2 weeks. And it's been pretty cold over there in Israel, and Yerushalayim, it's been freezing. So to come to this hot weather takes some adjusting. One of the highlights of my trip to Israel was spending some time with Rabbi Abraham Twersky. Rabbi Twersky is a very well-known rabbi, psychiatrist. He's world-renowned for his institutions that he opened to help individuals fight addiction, as well as writing 82 books. Wonderful books that he's written, really bestsellers in the Jewish world. A very brilliant and insightful person is Rabbi Twersky. And he shared with me an interesting idea. He said to me, why is it that Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, is not mentioned at all in the Haggadah? In fact, he's only mentioned once. The Haggadah quote, so the Haggadah of Pesach, that Pesach's not that far away. It's coming in April. And in the Haggadah that we all go through at the Seder, so Moshe, who's the protagonist, who's the main character, Moshe is the one who leads the Jewish people out. He's the catalyst of the redemption of the coming out of Egypt. Why is it that he's missing? Ikar Chasam in HaSefer, the main person, seems to be sidelined and ignored. There is one pasuk that mentions Moshe. The Haggadah quotes the verse in the Torah, V'yaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo, that they believed in, the Jewish people believed in God and in Moshe, his servant. But apart from that single pasuk, there's no mention of Moshe at all. So that's a good question. It's an interesting question. And it's a question that's been dealt with by many different commentators throughout the ages. Rabbi Twersky shared with me a fascinating answer to that question. And he said in the beginning of last week's Parsha, Parsha's Bo, so God commands Moses to go to Pharaoh, V'yoyim HaShem el Moshe, Baal el Paro, go to Paro, ki, it literally means come to Paro, ki ani hechabadati es liboy, because I've hardened his heart, es lev avadav, and the hearts of his servants, l'man shisi oisai elia bekirbo, in order to bring these signs amidst Egypt. So God says to Moses, come to Paro, and I've hardened his heart in order that I could perform these amazing miracles here in Egypt, and in order that you could tell your children and your grandchildren all that happened in Egypt, all of these signs and all of these wonders, because I am God. So the question is, who needed to be told? The children and grandchildren of the Jewish people of Bnei Israel were in Mitzrayim. They were already there. They didn't have to be told. We see the commandment to tell future generations comes later on. But at that point, when Hashem commands Moses to come to Pharaoh, so whose children needed to be told? Because all the living children of Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, were in Mitzrayim. They didn't need to be told because they were there. They saw it themselves. It was unfolding in front of their eyes. So why is it that Moses is commanded to tell his children and grandchildren? So the answer is that Moses, the only two Jewish children that were not there in Mitzrayim at the time, were the children of Moses. It was Moses' children, who were Gershon and Eliezer, were still with Moses' wife. And they were not part, they were not in Mitzrayim, they were still in Midian, with his wife's family. And so Zipporah and Gershon and Eliezer only met the Jewish people in the desert when they had left Mitzrayim. So they were the ones who needed to be told. So this verse at the beginning of Parshas Bo is actually God commanding Moses to tell his children what happened in Mitzrayim. They're the only living Jews that didn't know, that weren't there, that didn't experience and were not eyewitnesses to the incredible miracles. And therefore it was important that Moses would relate these events and these wonders to his children. So God's commanding Moses to relate them to his children. What does Moses do? Moses puts together, devises his own Haggadah. Moses summarizes the miraculous events that took place in Mitzrayim. And when he sees his children, he shares them these events with his children. And so that was really the first Pesach Haggadah, the Haggadah that was devised by Moses. And Moses, being the humble person that he was the most humble of all people to walk the face of the earth. In his humility, Moses didn't mention himself. He didn't say, well, God told me this, and I said this to Pharaoh, and then I did this. He, in his humility, removed himself from the story, being such a humble individual. And therefore, the first Haggadah, which Moses wrote for his children, there was no mention of him. And the later versions of the Haggadah that we have today, that we all use today, the standard Haggadah that is still being used in Klal Yisrael, thousands of years later, is based on that original Haggadah that Moshe wrote. So the Moshe's Haggadah was the framework, was the prototype. There were some additions and changes here and there, but that became the basis of the Haggadah that we have today. And that's the reason why Moses is only mentioned once in the Haggadah, because the original Haggadah was written by Moses in his humility. He didn't put himself at the front of the story as the main part of the story. And therefore today too, our Haggadah follows that same model, that same framework. And therefore Moses is only mentioned once in the Haggadah, which I think is such a beautiful answer, such a wonderful insight. And it explains, try to remember this for Pesach, because it's interesting to share at the Haggadah, but it explains very clearly why it is that that Moses only mentioned once, and it highlights the humility of Moses. So speaking about the humility of Moses, when we come back after this ad break, I would like to share with you that humility really was the key and the cornerstone of the redemption.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So we mentioned the great power of Moses' humility. Moses' humility, and that's why he's only mentioned once in the Haggadah. But let's try and go a little bit deeper over here and analyze the real essence of the redemption and the nature of Moshe Rabbeinu of Moses. We're going to start out with an interesting midrash. The midrash tells us that Imlo Moshe Elohaya Galim Mitzrayim. If it wasn't for Moshe, we wouldn't have been redeemed from Egypt. So that seems to be a very difficult midrash to understand, because if we didn't have Moses, once God decides that it's time for us to go, that the redemption needs to take place, so God would have found another shaliach, another messenger to lead the people out and to fulfill God's wishes. Why was it essential that Moses did it? And to the extent that the Midrash says, if Moses wasn't there, we would not have been redeemed. Very difficult to understand. So let's try and peel back the layers and get to the deeper understanding of what was happening with Yetzias Mitzrayim, with the Jewish people coming out of Egypt. And the reason why I'm talking about this now is these weeks now leading up to Pesach, or what's called the weeks of Shoivavim. Shoivavim is the acronym for the first six parshas in Sefer Shmos. Shmos Ve'era Bo B'Shalach Yisro Mishpatim. Those six parshas spell Shoivavim, and they are the overview of the Shibud, of the suffering and of the Gula and of the redemption from Mitzrayim. And it's essential that we understand these subjects very well, because this is the basis, the beginning, the birth of the Jewish people. We know that our great leader, the one who led us out, Moshe, Moses, the reason why his name was Moses, the Torah tells us in Parsha Shmos, because min ha-mai mishisihu, because he was drawn from the water. And the Sforno has an interesting comment. He said, so the way min ha-mai mishisihu means from the water is drawn. And that's his name, Moshe. That means drawn from the water. But the Sforno points out something very interesting. Sforno is one of the great commentators from 300 years ago. And he says, if that was the sole reason why his name is Moshe, so grammatically speaking in Hebrew, the name should not be Moshe, but rather Mashui. Mashui means the one who's drawn out of the water. What's Moshe? Why Moshe? So the Sforno says, because Moshe means somebody who draws others out of the water. So it's not only enough, the Torah wants us to remember that Moshe was saved, and if he wouldn't have been saved from the water, he would have faced the fate that all male Jews were facing at that time in Egypt. They were all drowned in the Nile. A whole generation of males was killed because Pharaoh's stargazers, Pharaoh's fortune tellers, his astronomers said that the savior of the Jewish people is being born now, and his downfall will be with water. And so Pharaoh commands all of his forces to drown all the Jewish boys, the baby Jewish boys that are born from that time on. So Moses was going to face that fate, but he's miraculously saved by the daughter of Pharaoh, by Batya. She comes down to the Nile and she sees him, and she's taken in with this the light that's emanating from the face of this child, and she takes him home into the palace, and miraculously he's saved. So God wants Moshe to remember that he's alive because he was drawn from the water. He was saved through this miraculous turn of events. And God wants all of us to remember that. But that's not all. That's not the only thing in his name. In Moshe's name also says the swano is the fact that he saved others. Moshe was the one who drew, whose life was focused on drawing others from the water. Moshe means drawing out of the water. So he was drawn out and he draws others out of the water. And that was the essence. That was the character. That was the nature of Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's look a little bit at some other sources, some other Torah sources of the personality and of the makeup of Moshe. And maybe we can then understand this whole process better. We also know that the Midrash tells us that before God appoints an individual for leadership, for a position of leadership within Klal Yisrael, within the Jewish people, God is boideik, God assesses the private life and behavior of that person. The way that person behaves in their own personal life is an indication of what kind of a person they are and whether they merit to be in a position of leadership within Klal Yisrael. And the Midrash continues and says that Moshe was a shepherd. He was the shepherd of his father-in-law's flock, of Yisrael's flock. And he had to flee Mitzrayim because he saw an Egyptian killing a Jew. And he killed the Egyptian in order to save the Jew. The Egyptian was beating the Jew to death. And as a result of that, word got out and he had to flee. He had to run away from Mitzrayim. And he ends up in Midian. He marries the daughter of Yisro, Tzipora. And he is in his father-in-law's business. He is looking after his father-in-law's flock. And one day, one of the little sheep runs away. And it runs quite far, and it runs to the water, to a stream of water. And it drinks and drinks. And Moshe chases after it, the shepherd. And he sees this little lamb is drinking. And he says, "My poor little Shepsela, I didn't know that you were so thirsty. If I would have known, I would have brought you to the water myself." And he picks up this little lamb and puts it on his shoulders. And he takes it back to the rest of the herd. And the Midrash says, from that compassion and care that Moshe showed to a animal, so it's a kal v'chomer, how much more compassionate would Moshe be to a human being, to God's children. Today, I don't know if that kal v'chomer really applies. Today, we get mixed up between animals and human beings. But a clear, strengthening person sees, of course, we need to have compassion for animals. The Torah tells us we can't cause harm to animals. But an animal and human being are different levels. They are different categories. They different creatures. A human being is higher than an animal. So if Moshe behaves with such compassion to an animal, kal v'chomer, all the more so, he's going to do so to a human being. And Hashem says, this is a future leader of the Jewish people. So what do we see? His name is Moshe. He draws others out of the water. We see he has got great care and compassion. We also learn about Moshe Rabbeinu that Moshe saw Hashem panim el panim. Moshe saw Hashem directly. It was a straight, clear view he had of Hashem. It says about the other Nevim, the other prophets, that they didn't have such a clear view of Hashem. So the way it's described in the words of our sages, Aspaklaria Hamaira, that Moshe had a very clear view. So, for example, I'm sitting now in the studio here in Chayfem, and there's a window. So I can see from the window out into the passage. It's a single pane of glass. So I can see very clearly into the passage. But if sometimes you walk into a bank and there's many, many different panes of glass and there's many layers and you can hardly see or hear the person behind all of those layers of thick bulletproof glass. So that's the difference between Moshe's perception and communication with God and that of the other prophets of the Nevi'im. Moshe had a clear view, panim al panim, face to face, he spoke to God. Whereas all the other prophets, there were those many different layers those many different sheets of glass. They couldn't see clearly and perceive clearly. It was blurred. It was murky. It wasn't so clear. Although they had a perception of God, it wasn't clear like Moshe's perception. So that's the next thing that we learn about Moshe. And finally, the Torah tells us about Moshe that he was Ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam Alpane Adama, that Moshe was the most humble of any human being on the face of the earth. That Moshe's humility was unprecedented and was, he was the epitome of real humility. And so we see, let's see if we can, if there's a common thread that joins all of these four things about Moshe. Again, what have we said? We said Moshe is, his name's Moshe because he draws others out of the water. Moshe showed great compassion with the sheep. Moshe had a clear view of Hashem, and Moshe was the most humble person history of the world. Says the Meshech Chochma, the great Reb Meir Simcha, author of the Svarim Or Sameach, and that's where Or Sameach Yeshiva gets its name from, and also the Sefer Meshech Chochma. Says the Or Sameach that this fact that Moshe is such an anav, is so humble, is a siman, is a sign that he had a clear vision of Hashem. In other words, the humility tells us that Moshe had that clear vision of Hashem. Why? What's one got to do with the other? Because the way we human beings are, our default position is we're all very full of ourselves. We are all very caught up with and taken up in ourselves. And it's all about me, about my life, and about my needs, and about my image, and about my money, and about my food. It's all about my life and my car and my house, etc., etc. And when we're so full of ourselves, so then there's not space for anything else. There's no space for Hashem, and there's no space for other human beings, for other individuals. There's no space for Hashem because we're just too full of ourselves to be able to see Hashem in the world. And so when our ego is bloated and big, so there's no room to see God in the world. Some say the word ego, E-G-O, stands for edging God out. That when our ego is so big, so we push God out, we push God away, there's no space for God. But as we learn to control ourselves, as we learn to control what our, you know, to put a limit on the me, the I, the ego, and we hold ourselves back, so then we create a space. We create a space for God. And then we see that there's an existence beyond ourselves. We see that there's a creator to this universe, that this world is not just about me, but there's a huge, magnificent, vast universe that was created by a creator, and it has a function, and it has a purpose, and we were created for a very specific purpose, and nothing is accidental or random or coincidental, that everything is part of God's plan for each and every one of us in God's world. So that needs, in order to come to that realization, to that recognition, it needs that we pull ourselves back, we rein ourselves in, and we create a space to see God. Once we do that, once we learn to control ourselves, and that's a big and difficult lesson that we all have to learn. Some of us never do learn that. Some of us, just as we were born, so our parents were rallying around us, and then we were a teenager, and we thought the world was rallying around us, and some of us never graduate from this, and we still live with that mindset and with that level of maturity. And unfortunately, there's no spiritual growth when we're so taken up with ourselves, when we're so full of our ego. But when we learn to control the I and the self and the ego, it's no coincidence that it's the I generation, the iPad and the iPhone and iTunes, it's all I. But we, as a spiritual person, we need to control the I and create a space where we see God in our life, where we see God in the world, and then we live in a different reality. Then that's the beginning of the spiritual journey. So humility, says the Meshech Chochma, is a siman that Moshe saw Hashem. And the level of Moshe's humility means the more humility there is, the more of Hashem we see in the world. So the fact that Moshe had this aspaklari hamaira, this very clear view and vision of Hashem, so that's very clear, that's indicated to us in the Torah by the humility of Moshe. And that also then connects us to the other two points we made. We said that Moshe showed tremendous compassion, because when we control the I and the ego and we create space in our life for Hashem, we also create space in our life for others, for other human beings. The Torah tells us, Al kein yazov ish, es avi ve'imo ve'dabek ve'ishtoi. The Torah commands us that we need to leave the home of our parents and we need to get married and cling to us, to our wife, to our spouse. That's the Torah tells us to do that. Why? Because through marrying somebody, through this institution of marriage, we're forced to see somebody else. And that's a massive growth for us. We have to now learn to live and take care of the needs of the life, of the situation, of the emotional and physical state of another human being. That is a huge growth. When we get married, we're no longer just about me and my needs and my pleasure and my world, but we have to learn to live in cognizance of the needs of somebody else. So when we get married, we realize that there's somebody else in the world apart from me, from I, which is sometimes a very harsh reality. And that's why it's not so hard to see, unfortunately, in our world today, that the institution of marriage is struggling, is on the rocks. It's really, really suffering, because we don't want to assume responsibility. We don't want to hold ourselves back. We don't want to allow space for another, because we're full of ourselves and our ego. And that's hard work. That's real work, is controlling the I and the self and seeing the other. That's real spiritual work. So that's why we get married, in order to do that work. And that's why marriage is the platform where we can grow more than any other area in our life. Through marriage, we grow tremendously, because we learn to control ourselves and learn to live with the needs of another. And that makes us God-like, because that's what God does. God is providing for the needs of every human being on this earth. And God is not fooled with God's needs, but the needs of others. And so when we get married and we take care of the needs of another, so we become God-like. We grow. We become a more mature, more refined human being. And likewise, when we have children. So when we have children, we realize that there's one other person apart from ourselves. When we have children, we realize that there's another person in the world apart from me. And we have to live in cognizance and with the awareness of the need of the other as well. So it's all really one thing over here. It's all really one single midah, one single characteristic, that when we control the ego, and controlling the ego means humility. And humility doesn't mean that we're a doormat. It doesn't mean that we're a pushover. It doesn't mean that we're a wimp. That's not understanding humility at all. Humility means somebody who recognizes the gifts that they have and understands that they come from God, understands that they were gifts given by Hashem, and they were given to us in order to develop ourselves and in order to contribute to humanity, to develop the world. So the humble person is not one who is meek and mild and a doormat and is trampled on by everybody. The humble person is one who understands what their abilities and capabilities and contribution is, but realizes that it's not me that developed those. It's not me that made them. It's not me that that has created them. It comes from a higher force. It comes from Hashem, and therefore we are to use it in a way that is appropriate to God's plan of the world. So that's humility. So when we have humility, we hold ourselves, we harness the self, the I, we see the other, we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we are then able to to see other human beings too. And that's why Moshe's compassion with the sheep showed that he was able to see God, he was able to see another, and that's why his name is Moshe, because he's dedicated to drawing others out of the water. He's dedicated to helping others, not just about me and my needs and what I want, but he's dedicated to lifting others and helping others and leading others and assisting others in their journey and in their life. And that this is a very vital principle within Torah, the beginning of Torah. That's why the eulogy of Moshe, the Rav Elchanan Vassman said at the funeral of Chofetz Chaim, his Rebbe, he said that the Chofetz Chaim told him that the greatest compliment any human being has ever received in the history of the world was the eulogy of Moshe that Hashem made at the end of the Torah in Parshas Zoysa. So it's a bracha. So Hashem says that Moshe is the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. That's the greatest compliment anybody's ever received. And that is the beginning of a spiritual or great person, is this humility, is seeing Hashem and seeing others. And there are many wonderful examples of this within the history of the Jewish people. One such example that comes to mind for me was there was a very great Rosh Yeshiva. His name was Rav Baruch Ber Leibovitz. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the famous Yeshiva in Kamenets in Lithuania. He was one of the great Rosh Yeshiva in Lithuania before World War II, before the Shoah, before the Holocaust. Rav Baruch Ber wrote a very famous work called Birka Shmuel, and it's a work of tremendous depth, of lamdas, of genius. It's a commentary on the Gemara, on the Talmud. And Rav Baruch Ber, because this work is of such immense genius, so the kind of image that he has is that he was a very clear, very no-nonsense, very down to, you know, getting the job done kind of person. But I was fortunate to spend a significant amount of time with Diane Grossness of blessed memory. Many of us know Rabbi Grossness, who's the rabbi of the Kollel, now made Aliyah. So his father was a famous rabbi who lived in London, who was a dayan of the London based in. And I had a close relationship with him when I was in yeshiva in learning in Jerusalem. And he once told me that I knew he was a Talmud of Rav Baruch Ber. He was in pre-war Europe. He learned in Kamenets under Rav Baruch Ber. So I asked him what Rav Baruch Ber was like. And he told me that Rav Baruch Ber had a tremendous love for all of his Talmudim, that he was a person who was dedicated to his students and dedicated to their welfare and their well-being and their growth. And he knew the situation and the journey and the story of every single one of his Talmudim, and he was very dedicated to them. And I was very surprised by that, because the image in my mind was that he was quite a hardcore, no-nonsense kind of person. And I heard from somebody else, I heard from Rabbi Elephant, that Rav Baruch Ber used to say about himself. He used to say that when I go to the next world after 120 years, please God, so when God says to me, let's see, what Torah do you have? So Rav Baruch Ber would say, well, I can't really produce much Torah. And when God says to me, what about your Yerushalayim, your reverence for God, your fear of heaven? So he said, also, I don't have much to show for that in that department. But he says, when God asks me, what about your Avas Yisrael, your love for your fellow? He said, no, that's one question I can answer with confidence. Avas Yisrael is something that I've developed. So we see that and that's why Rav Baruch Ber also had an Aspaklaria Meira. His Torah was so clear, where, you know, the Torah, to learn Torah in depth is complicated and is very demanding and very confusing. If you open up a Birka Shmuel, there's nothing confusing about it. It's very clear. It's very worked out. And there's no murkiness, there's no confusion. So because it's all one thing, that when we are able to hold ourselves back and harness ourselves, and we're able to see God in the world, we have a clarity of understanding of life and of Torah, and we also are then able to see human beings and to relate to human beings in a compassionate way. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So the spiritual journey, the key to spiritual growth, is having humility, is being an anav, controlling one's ego, creating space for God, creating space for other human beings. And fortunate is the person who's married to somebody who's humble and is able to learn, able to see them in their life. And unfortunate is the person who's married to somebody whose ego is bloated and who doesn't have space for others. And that very much we learn from Moses is much of the work that we all need to be doing in our lives. So we mentioned the beautiful anecdote of Rav Baruch Ber, that he used to say that he has Avas Yisrael, and that's really an indication that that's why his Torah was so clear. I also heard a similar story with regards to care for others and being able to see others right now when I was in Israel. So I was fortunate to Rabbi Beryl Wein, who's my Rebbe, his wife unfortunately passed away, and it was just her yahrzeit 10 days ago. and there was a memorial service for her, which I attended in Rabbi Wein's shul in Jerusalem. And Rabbi Wein spoke about her, and he said she had a very interesting life, and she suffered greatly when she was a child. She was from Romania, and when the Nazis came to Romania and conquered all of Europe, so she was a small child, and her and her family were sent to a work camp. There were 45 family members that were sent to this work camp, you know, with her and her parents and her grandparents and her uncles and aunties and cousins. Of those 45, only 5 of them survived. The other 40 were murdered by the Nazis. And she survived, and her mother survived. Her father and grandfather were both killed on the same day work camp, in this labor camp. And after the war, her and her mother went to Eretz Yisrael. Remember, Eretz Yisrael straight off the war was still under the British mandate, was very difficult to get in. The circumstances, it was a very difficult environment. Economically, things were very rough. There was a civil war going on. The Irgun and Haganah were protesting the British control of Eretz Yisrael. The Arabs were protesting. It was a very, very difficult. Can you imagine having gone through the Holocaust and then coming to Eretz Yisrael where there's absolute pandemonium going on? And her mother had no form of income, couldn't afford to support her. So her mother sent her to an orphanage. And she was at this orphanage in Bnei Brak. And she came from a family which had very rich Hasidic roots. It was the Hager family. And in fact, the Vizhnitsa Rebbe was from the same family. So the Vizhnitsa Rebbe was like a distant uncle to her. And the Vizhnitsa Rebbe also survived the Holocaust, miraculously. And he also made it to Eretz Yisrael. And in 1946, she was walking in the street in Bnei Brak. And across the road, she saw him. She saw the Vizhnitsa Rebbe, which was her relative. And so she crossed the road and she ran towards him. And the Hasidim saw this woman running towards this woman. I mean, it wasn't a woman, it was a young girl. She was 11 years old, running towards the Rebbe. And they like blocked her off. And he saw her and he said, no, let her through. And he said to her, he said, how are you doing? How's it going? And she said a little bit what's been going on. And he said to her, do you have hot water? So she said, no. He said, well, in our home where my wife and I are living, we have hot water. So if you ever need to have a hot shower, you're welcome to come to our home. So there was an indication of a caring human being, a caring person, somebody who wasn't asking all sorts of other questions. He was asking about the needs of this child. And he said, you know, to think of such a thing shows tremendous compassion and care for another human being. And that's why he was a very holy person. And we all need to be able to train ourselves to look at others, to learn to put aside the I and my needs and my life and my story and see another and see if others have hot water and trying to provide hot water for others if they need it. So that is the indication of somebody who is connected spiritually, who's growing spiritually, who's working on themselves. And that is obviously the example, the model that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. So now perhaps we could understand and explain and answer that midrash that we started out with in the beginning. In the beginning we said that the midrash tells that Im lo Moshe, if it wasn't for Moshe, lo hayagadnu mitzrayim, we wouldn't have been redeemed from Egypt. So why not? Because the Nesiv Shalom explains, he says, that Klal Yisrael were on Mem Tes Sharei Tuma. They were on the 49th level of spiritual impurity. And if the only way for the miracles to take place, for the Shekhinah to be present, would be for the Shekhinah to be brought in. In other words, that tuma, that spiritual impurity, was like a shield of impurity that prevented God's presence from penetrating into Egypt. And the miracles would only take place if God's presence was allowed in. And only through the humility of Moshe. Moshe's humility was on such a level that he actually brought God through that tumah. He brought God into that low, dark place of Mitzrayim. And only Moshe was able to do that. Nobody else would have been able to bring in that power of God's presence because nobody else had that level of humility. So that's what the Midrash seems to be saying, is that Moshe's unique humility was the driving force behind the Geula and allowed Hashem to perform the miracles and bring Hashem's presence into the darkness, into the Tumah of Mitzrayim. And that was his name, Moshe. He was dedicated to bringing others out of the water. And today there's a flood of water. Today there's a very dramatic flood, a flood of gaiva, of arrogance, a flood of taiva, of self-centeredness and self-serving. And in order to be saved from that flood, we need Moshe's to pull people out. And the real way to get out of the flood is through the Torah. So we need Moshe's to help others connect to the Torah. There's a famous verse in Mishlei that says, "Eitz Chaim hi lemacha zikim ba," that the Torah is a tree of life to those that hold on to it. And the son of the Rambam, Rabbi Avraham ben HaRambam, he explains, he says that it's like you're in a river. If you're a strong flowing river, Baruch Hashem, we've had a lot of rains. So the rivers are flowing very strong in South Africa right now. So imagine a strong flowing river. Imagine the Zambezi in Zimbabwe, which is a very powerful river, one of the most powerful rivers in the world. And somebody falls in the river in the rainy season, and they're getting washed away by the tide. And unless they reach out to a branch that's on the river bank, they'll be washed away, and they'll be, you know, they'll fall down the Victoria Falls. They'll die. So the only thing that's going to save them is that branch that it's leaning over. So that's, says the Rav Avraham ben HaRambam, that Eitz Chaim hi, that the Torah, Rav Shlomo HaMelech is explaining that the Torah is this tree of life, lemacha zikim ba, to those that hold on to it. If we hold on to the Torah, so we save from this flood. We save from this flood of self-centeredness and of taiva, of physical desire and of ego. And we learn to live in a world of beauty and of love, and of compassion, and of giving, and of self-control, and of spirituality. And the contrast couldn't be more than in the times that we live in today. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who pulled the Jewish people out of that flood of impurity in Egypt. And in Yetz Hashem, we should all emulate Moshe, pull ourselves out, and help pull others out as well. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So let's finish off with one final idea as our time draws to a close. We know that one of the great events that took place in leading up to the redemption from Egypt was the burning bush. And Moses was, as we mentioned earlier, a shepherd for his father-in-law in the desert. And he's with his sheep, and he sees in the distance an incredible sight, something he's never seen before, that the bush is burning, but the branches and the leaves are not being consumed. There's a fire that's not consuming the bush, which is miraculous and supernatural. And Moses, he stops and he looks and he says, "Asura na ve'er'eh es mara hagadol adzeh." I'll turn aside and I'll look at this incredible thing. "Lama lo yivar hasneh?" Why is it that the bush is not burning? Moses is taken aback and is really blown away by the sight. Our sages tell us that many saw that bush burning. Many saw that miracle. But they were busy. They were all busy, aren't we? We're all running from side to side. They were busy running to a meeting, busy running to a minyan, busy running to do a lift scheme or to go shopping. So they were busy. They didn't have time. Moshe stopped, and Moshe saw, and Moshe appreciated the wonder that was in front of him. When Moshe did that and he saw God's miracle, and he digested it, and it really had an impact, and it touched him deeply, and he wasn't the same after it, and he spent time thinking about it. So then Hashem said, this is my man. This is the one. He's going to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. The one who appreciates the wonder, who sees the wonder in the world. And we all need to learn to see the wonder. And the world is full of wonders. Here in South Africa, we have such a magnificent country with a magnificent coastline and thousands of kilometers of beaches that are pristine. We have magnificent African bush with wildlife and with the like Shoshis and Mabereshis, you feel like you're seeing how God created the world when you're in the bush and seeing the birds and the buck and the predators and all the creatures that God created. So we should see the wonder in that, see the wonder in God's beautiful world, in this magnificent creation, which is definitely not a coincidence or an accident or happened by chance. You got to be nuts to believe that, that it was created by a wise creator. The sophistication of our universe cries out to the wisdom of a creator. And we don't have to even look that far outside. We can look inside. Look at our bodies. Look at the functioning of the human body. Absolutely magnificent and miraculous and indescribable. The wisdom and the genius and the perfection of the human body. The functioning of one organ in the human body is absolutely breathtaking. And so we have God's wonders all around us. We need to open our eyes and to see the wonder and to turn aside and to think about it and to let it have an impact on us and touch us. And finally, there's another wonder that all of us are seeing in our lifetime, and that is the wonder of the Jewish people, the wonder of the state of Israel. So as I mentioned, I was just there for 2 weeks, and it's just incredible to see the growth and the energy and the kibbutz galios, the Jews that are returning back to Eretz Yisrael from four corners of the globe, that we fulfilling the prophecies that at the end of time, the Jewish people will return to our homeland back to Eretz Yisrael. And it's happening now in front of our eyes. And who could have ever believed such a thing? Because 70 years ago, we were destroyed. We were all but destroyed. The Jewish people was in ashes and we were broken. And the Torah world was broken in Europe. And 6 million of our people were murdered by the Nazis. And look at us today. We have our own land. We've returned back to the land of our fathers and of our mothers, the land that God promised Abraham that he would give to his children. We've returned and rebuilt that land. The land of Israel's thriving, Bli Ayin Hara. We see the burning bush right in front of us. That's one of the great miracles of our time, one of the great miracles of our age. And we need to all appreciate that when God sees that we appreciate the wonder and the awe and the miracle, so then God sees that we are in touch with reality and God opens up the way for us as he did with Moshe Rabbeinu. But when we're so taken up within ourselves, when we're so taken up within our desires and we're chasing from one meal to another, from one physical pleasure to another, and we don't have space to hold ourselves back and to see, and we're chasing power and control, when we see that we hold ourselves back, we see there's a God, we see other human beings, we see the wonder of God in the world, so then we are beginning to develop as a human being spiritually, and please God, that will enable us to fulfill our great potential. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.